I don't know what false gods mankind can accept. I could not worship or serve God, or God without the rights or the desire to forgive and forget. Our days have been filled with stern stuff, evidence, examination, indictment, trial, sentence, and it must be. But there is another side. It's called mercy. It demands to be heard in the Bible. Wherein does mercy differ from grace? Mercy must spring from the goodness of God. Goodness is not a stuffiness or an untouchableness. Jesus dispersed that notion about God. The Christ moved toward strata of society that were repugnant to the clergy of our Lord's day. His movements were shocking to the self-righteous. God's goodness is his bounty. God is outgoing. God is people conscious. Mercy is that quality which hungers to relieve the misery of folk in trouble. It's a stubborn fact that there is no record of God exercising mercy toward unfallen angels. They have never needed it. They've never been in trouble. They've never had to struggle under the curse. It's a whole different volume with them. Their world and our world do not match. However, they are the objects of God's grace. 1 Timothy 5:21 speaks of the elect angels. They were chosen. They minister by the will of God. They remain. During the most frightful of all apostasies, Satan, leading the rebellion, dragged with him one-third of the heavenly hosts. They understand and experience preservation. The unfallen angels opted to follow Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10 tells us, which is the head of all principality and power. 1 Peter 3:22 tells us, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Thus they are secure in Christ's victory. And because of the exalted condition which has been assigned to them, they render selected services. Daniel records, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Hebrews states, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Yes, unfallen angels know the grace of God, but they do not know his mercy. Am I richer in experience than they because of it? To whom is God's mercy extended? And why? First, there is a general mercy of God. This is extended to the entire creation. The psalmist declares, his tender mercies are over all his works. Paul tells his audience, he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. If the better instincts in mankind are sensitive to the needs of animals, the brute kingdom, the lower echelon, could I doubt for a moment that God is far more sensitive to them? If our marketing shelves are piled high with pet foods, is not God even more concerned about the hunger and the welfare of his animal creation? There's no doubt about it. He told the evangelist Jonah, and should not I spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Second, there is a special mercy which is exercised toward humanity, helping and sustaining in spite of sins. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and unjust. The church doesn't run the weather, mister. Third, there is a sovereign mercy. This is extended toward the heirs of salvation. It is communicated through Jesus by rights. No one should go to heaven. Remember, the mercy the sinner who continues in his sin enjoys is solely on a temporal nature. Rain, sunshine, oxygen, heartbeat. These gratuities have a time limit for this life only. And sinners who feel they will get by because they have always gotten by are due a big surprise. Their benefits stop with the grave. Their credit cards cannot be renewed. Isaiah makes this plain. It is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. Then why does the Bible say his mercy endureth forever? Isn't that a contradiction? This requires two statements. First, God can never cease to be merciful. It is intrinsic. He must be merciful, as I must always be Ward. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Second, the exercise of his mercy is regulated by his sovereign will. It can never be said of God that he could not help himself. There is nothing superior that obliges him. He is supreme. The decision is his to make. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Color, continent, age, circumstance, background have nothing to do with it. God is not influenced by things outside of himself as we are. If he were, he would order all under an umbrella of security. My merits, lady, whatever they may be, do not ensure me God's mercy. It is a contradiction to speak of meriting mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. Christ never would have been sent had not the mercy of God so desired it. Christ is God's expression. I'm not saved because God pities Jesus. I'm saved because God moved toward me, and Jesus is the full definition of that movement. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Now I'll tell you what the credits of Jesus do ensure. They make it possible for God to righteously bestow spiritual mercy. They satisfy justice all the way. But how can God be merciful and punish? First, look at it from God's side. It is an act of justice. The equation is narrow. Honor or dishonor. God cannot be dishonorable and remain God. Above all, there must be integrity. Mercy cannot prejudice right. Second, look at it from the sinner's side. It is an act of equity. I know I'm getting what I deserve. And third, look at it from the full audit. Nothing could be worse or unfair than to continue forever what a follower of Jesus Christ has to bear now, to live in the midst of hell. The unfallen angels have a better deal. Heaven has got to be heaven, mister. It can't be a community where a bar is built in the same block as a church and both enjoy privilege. That arrangement ceases in the New Jerusalem. There shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination. Heaven is off limits to sin. David was not out of order when he prayed, and of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. God's repudiation of Pharaoh is viewed in that light. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. It's presumptuous to hope of ungodly folk who, notwithstanding their continued defiance of God, nevertheless count upon his being merciful to them. No preacher can grant you immunity, sinner. You cannot plea bargain with God. So why do you go on saying, I do not believe that God will ever cast me into hell, preacher? He's too merciful. God wants you to read what he says in his Bible. And here is what he says. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Your preacher can find those words for you in your Bible, you might as well argue. I do not believe that if filth be allowed to accumulate and sewerage become stagnant and people deprive themselves of fresh air, that a merciful God will ever let them fall prey to a deadly fever. The fact is, sinner, that those who neglect health laws are carried away by disease, notwithstanding God's mercy. Likewise, there is no way to escape the second death. If you break God's commandments with impunity, you're presuming, sinner. But God will not be unjust to himself. He shows mercy to the penitent, to the person who says, I'm truly sorry for my sins, God. God requires repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's written in your Bible. Now, lest there should be among you, the Bible says, a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name under heaven. Well, I'll tell you, I'd rather lean toward God, sir. The moment I do, I'm assured of divine assistance. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Paul experienced that mercy, and he called God the Father of mercies. You and I need it. A lot of it. We may come boldly to the throne of grace. It's life's greatest opportunity. Man and his God commune. There's no distance at the long, long altar. Please come in the next 10 seconds.
Just as I am.
Physically, we're at Greenville, South Carolina, with a crowd of Revival Time folk, and you're somewhere else. But in the spirit, there are no state or national boundaries. It's the body of Christ moving at the will of the great head, the Master from Nazareth. It's privileged beyond anything a bank, a secret society, a union, a background of relatives, a famous campus can afford. Sir, I'm so glad I belong to Jesus, Christ of glory, risen, scheduled to return. We are thy extension on earth. Pardon the penitent at this altar. Wipe away his tears and cancel his sense of guilt. Loose him from chains of habit and regret that are stronger and worse than shackles of steel. And glorify thyself among us in miracles of healings, discernment and acts of faith. Overshadow us, that we too may proclaim the kingdom of God. Sanctify our lives and channel them, that we may say that God has accomplished something meaningful and eternal in our lives. Amen. I believe Jesus wants to experience the results of that prayer at once. Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed, I ask you to focus with me where our bishop and head has selected to leave his credentials in this service. There is at the long, long altar a boy with acne covering his face. He's ashamed to be seen in public. He's distressed every waking hour. Parents have spent sums of money to find a cure. Friends have been liberal and helpful with advice, but nothing has worked. There is something that does work. It is the name and the authority of Jesus. So in a mysterious way, he has selected this moment and these means to apply his touch to your tormented face, young man. Jesus is healing you. He's cleansing your face. As surely as he cleansed the leper, he asks only for your testimony and service. Jesus Christ loves boys, and he covets your love and loyalty. So thank him and use your new face to testify to others. The meeting has come out of the spacious auditorium of the First Assembly of God, Greenville, South Carolina. A great Southern choir has greeted you. Hundreds of these people are interested in you And that is why they invited us here. We covet only to transmit the blessing of God to you, and to you, and you. We don't want to build the kingdom of revival time. We want to extend the kingdom of God. And so our pastors in this area join with me in a conviction of soul that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.